Hello, this is Pastor Cal Hampton. I want to thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to listen to our Second Mile podcast. It is my prayer that the Spirit of God might just enliven your spirit so that you might get a word from heaven today. And as always, you have an invite to come and worship with us down here at Second Mile Church on 804 Riverside Drive in Clarksville. May the Lord bless you. Thank you. We're in the life of David, and it's been a great study for me personally so far, and we've looked at several different areas of David's life, and you know, I've told you all before that the Bible just kind of gives the good with the bad, you know? I mean, everything doesn't always come up smelling like roses when you're reading the Scriptures, and it tells you I don't know about y'all, but I'm glad they're not writing the Bible tonight and I'm not in it. Amen? Come on now, don't y'all sit out here and look all spiritual tonight. But that's the deal. You've just got you got people, everyday ordinary folks that God uses, and they make mistakes, they do good things, and then there's some times when they're walking in the flesh. And two out of the three chapters tonight kind of describe David as walking in the flesh. And I don't know, I'm showing my age again, but there used to be a song out sung by Main Ingredient back in the 70s called "Everybody Plays the Sometime." And how many of y'all remember that old song? Anyways, that's what I've entitled the message tonight, "Everybody Plays the Fool Sometime." And by the way, isn't that interesting how that applies to all of us tonight? I think we're all guilty of that. I would venture to say that all of us at some point in time have played the fool. Unbelievably, we've all been there. And so David plays the fool during at least two out of these three chapters tonight. And that, although he's God's choice as the next great king of Israel, he's on the run now. He's a fugitive from King Saul, and he's constantly searching, you know, for a better hiding place. But God's preparing David for what he had prepared for him, and that's exactly what he's doing in your life tonight. He's preparing you for what he has in store for you. Amen. Look at your neighbor and say, "Get ready." And that's what he's doing, and he's moving all of us in the perfect direction of his will for us. And so you remember now when Samuel anointed David, you remember how the Bible described that? What happened to David? As soon as Samuel anointed him, what does the Bible say about David? That's it. The Spirit of God anointed David and came upon David in a powerful way. Now, and he was with David from that day forward, but that does not mean that David always acted according to God's will. he was not Spirit-filled every day and in every situation in his life, and neither are we. We have the Holy Spirit. If you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you in your heart and in your spirit, in your life. And when we submit to his leadership, we get to walk in the Spirit, don't we? And that's a wonderful time. Does anybody know what I'm talking about there? I mean, it's just like, man, when you're walking in the Spirit, you're just it's hard to describe. But you know you're in the center of God's plan and God's purpose for your life. And on the other hand, when we don't surrender to his control and his spirit, what happens? We walk in the flesh. And these chapters are an effective illustration of those truths tonight. And so, everybody plays the fool sometime. Let's look at chapter 25. All right. "Then Samuel died, and the Israelites gathered together and lamented for him and buried him at his home in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran." Now, first of all, the great prophet Samuel has now died, and he was David's great mentor. He was a great blessing and gave tremendous counsel and godly advice to David. And so he's no longer there, and I'm sure that's discouraging and depressing to David. And so David heads out into the wilderness of Paran. And he meets a married couple here. Y'all ever heard of Nabal and Abigail? Woo, what a couple. You talking about how opposites attract. Listen to this. Verse 2. Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. And the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now, so it's sheep shearing time. Y'all got that? And the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. But the man was harsh and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. Now, you got two opposites. He was mean. Nabal was mean, cruel, harsh, evil. I mean, he was just a rough customer. And on the other hand, Abigail is a beautiful, intelligent, caring, and attractive woman. She's got not only got good sense, she's got good looks. And isn't it amazing? Have y'all ever wondered how some women wind up with some men? Or maybe have y'all ever wondered, hey, yeah. I want to tell you what. You can marry out of God's will. You really can. And I see that all the time as a pastor and people coming and wanting me to marry. I don't marry anybody and everybody anymore. I quit that. Because, number one, most couples now today are not willing to go through, 4 weeks of premarital counseling. Even though the secular world up here will give you a $60 or $70 discount if you'll go get premarital counseling. But one of the reasons that I think it's important to do premarital counseling is people go into marriage today with unreal expectations, And I think all of us probably went into a marriage with some unreal expectations. And I don't know if that's the case with Nabal and Abigail, but they're two opposites, and it's sheep shearing time in Israel. And so David sends 10 of his young men to Nabal with this message. Let's look at it. verse 4. When David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, David sent 10 young men. And David said to the young men, go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, peace be unto you, peace to your house, and peace to all that you have. Now I have heard that you have shearers. Your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we have come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son David. So when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David and waiting. So, have y'all got the picture there? David sent 10 men to kind of have a sit-down meeting with Nabal. And Nabal's shepherds had been out in the fields tending sheep. And David's men, while they were tending sheep out in the field, had protected them. They had provided David's men had provided kind of a security blanket, a security system for them, and protected them. And even though Nabal's men acknowledged that this was right, it was customary in those days, if you received help from someone in that manner, you were supposed to, and those people provided us free service, free gratis or whatever, that you were to respond in hospitality and extend some form of refreshments or supplies. Now, so if y'all got the picture, David sent word to Nabal. He said, hey, your shepherds were out in our fields, and we not only watched out over them, we protected them, and now my men need some, they're hungry, and we need some refreshment, we need some meat. And listen to what Nabal tells them, verse 10. Then Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away, each one from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men when I do not know where they are from?" Sound like a good attitude to me, huh? I mean, this old boy's got a bad case of I, me. Did you hear how many times the first person pronoun was used there in those verses? And so he basically looks at David and said, "Why should I take my hard-earned bread and meat and give it to men who come from who knows where?" Talk about playing the fool. Nabal is now playing the fool. He's more interested, by the way, anyone that's more interested in keeping what they have instead of giving what they have away so that they can be a blessing to other people is acting foolishly. Can I get a good hearty amen there? The reason God has given us so much is not so that we can hoard it into ourselves. It's so that we can give it away for camp scholarships. Now chickens are coming home to roost. You understand, God wants us to be a blessing with these things that He's given us. All of us in here have resources, some more than others. But whatever it is, they give and it'll be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. And whatever measure you use, it'll be measured back, it'll be given back to you. So anyone who has been blessed of God ought to be a blessing to others. And so obviously God's been good to Nabal, hadn't He? Didn't the Bible say he was wealthy? This is a rich man. And here's some hungry guys who provided a free service in protecting his shepherds, and all they need is some bread and water and some meat. They need a little something to eat. And he says, "Not on your chinny chin chin." And so David's men come back, and now listen to now, here's where David gets in trouble. You remember what color? I'm gonna get in trouble now. Yes, and he's not only redheaded; he's what? He's hot-headed. David has a temper. Okay. Verse 12. So David's young men turned on their heels and went back, and they came and told him, David, all these words. Then David said to his men, "Every man gird on his sword." So every man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies. Now one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. And they were a wall to us both by night and day, all the time we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore, know and consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him." I mean, Nabal, he is a piece of work, isn't he? And so word comes to Abigail, Nabal's wife, "David's upset with you. And he's coming with 400 of his mighty men, and he's coming not to sit down to a feast. He's coming to destroy us. He's coming to take names, and you know what? I mean, he's fixing to do business with us." And so David is furious. He's lost his temper, and he's going to wipe out the whole bunch. And you know, you learn a lot about yourself when you lose your temper, don't you? Say, "Oh me." When you lose your temper, you really begin to see what's deep down in your heart. And that's what's going on with David. And do y'all know, by the way, did you know what Nabal's name means in Hebrew? Yes. Very good. Have you read this passage of Scripture before? Amen. David has allowed his anger to get the best of him, and he's forgotten who he is and what he's all about, that he's God's next great king and how God's chosen him, and he's about to go slaughter these guys. And I want to tell you, David is on dangerous ground. He's about to make one of the biggest mistakes of his ministry before he even steps up to the plate as king. When your anger gets the best of you, that's where we are also. And, I read this somewhere, and I can't remember where, so I can't give them credit, but listen to this. Anger is really a learned response to frustration. Some folks have learned to explode in anger over a frustrating experience. Is that not interesting? You think about that. Let me say it again. Anger is really a learned response to frustration. Something will frustrate us. And for whatever reason, we've learned to live. If we lose our anger, things will get better on our behalf. What does it take to make you angry? You see, it's not about always reading the Bible. It's the Bible's reading you. What does it take to make you angry? And I want to tell you, David's boiling over. And maybe it's all the stress, that of running from King Saul and fleeing for his life and being a fugitive away from Bethlehem and away from, and all that. Maybe I understand that's stressful. But one of Nabal's, bless God, one of Nabal's servants realizes what's about to happen. And he runs to Abigail and tells her what's about to happen. And she understands immediately and realizes this is an emergency. And she goes out to meet King David. Jump down to verse 25. "Please, let not my lord regard this scoundrel Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek harm from my lord be as Nabal. And now this present which your maidservant has brought to my lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my lord. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my lord an enduring house, because my lord fights the battles of the Lord." She's talking here to David. "And evil is not found in you throughout your days, yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life. But the life of my lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living. When the Lord your God and the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord has done for my lord according to all the good that he's spoken concerning you and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my lord, either that you have shed blood without cause, or that my lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my lord, then remember your maidservant." Then David said to Abigail, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you because you have kept me from this day, from coming to bloodshed, and from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning light, no males would have been left to Nabal." So David received from her hand what she had brought him and said to her, "Go up in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person." Praise God for the Abigails in our life. Praise God for the peacemakers and for the people who, even in the midst of tremendous potential disaster, can think straightly and think rightly and give good counsel and good advice to folks. She tells David, "Don't do something stupid here now. Don't do something foolish. You're God's anointed. God's with you. I know you're running from King Saul, but those days aren't going to be forever. Now, please don't make this rash decision in anger." And I don't know, have any of y'all got an Abigail? Yes. All of us need an Abigail. I don't know who your Abigail is. Guys, Sometimes the scripture almost describes your spouse, your wife, as the Spirit of the Lord. In other words, we need to listen to our wives. And wives, you need to listen to your husbands as well. But we need one another, especially when there's a powder keg situation and somebody in the family can think rightly and think godly. And that's who Abigail is. And thank God for the Abigails in this life. Now, and I want to tell you, vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord. I will repay, God says. You don't even have to take up for yourself. God's going to take up for you. When you are done wrong and you are in the right, you don't have to go tell everybody what you did was right and what he did or she did was wrong. God will take that offense up. That's a great truth for us to learn tonight. And I want you to see this. Look at verse 36. Now Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was holding a feast in his house. Now you remember he told David, nuh-uh, can't have any of my bread and water and meat. Look what happens. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Therefore, she told him nothing, little or much, until morning light. Again, Abigail shows wisdom. Her husband's Cootie Brown drunk, and she's not going to share with him what the information she had just found out. Verse 37, so it was in the morning when the wine had gone from Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became like a stone. Then it happened after about 10 days that the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. So, after a night of drunkenness and feasting, she tells him what's going on, and he's got a hangover, I guess, and his heart either has a stroke or a heart attack, and in 10 days he's dead and gone. God always, the truth always comes, the cream always rises to the top, and God always takes care of us. And by the way, David, when David gets news that Nabal is gone, has died, David rejoices. And you know, I got to thinking about me. When I die, will people be sad or will they be rejoicing? When you die, Billy and Carol texted me yesterday morning and said, "Did you hear about Brother John Lida? He died, passed away in his sleep." And I was sad because he's my hero. I love Brother John Lida. And yet I was rejoicing as well because Brother John wanted to make it to 100. He told me that several times. And he would have been 100 if he'd have made it, I think, till July. I believe that was his birthday. But you know what? After his first day in heaven, he'd never want to spend another day here. He could care less about celebrating 100 down here. When you die, what will be the reaction of folks? When this evil, wicked husband of Abigail's died, everybody was happy. Everybody was glad. And here's another thought, and I don't want to chase this rabbit very far, but what do you want people to say about you? You know, we Baptists are bad about, you know, we'll take our loved one to the cemetery and we'll have a great service and then normally some church or some family will cook a big meal for us and we'll show up at the meal at the fellowship hall and they'll have fried chicken and potato salad in the loved one's honor, you know, and somebody will be sitting around the table and they'll get to talking. What do you want folks to say about you when you're gone? You're preaching your funeral right now. Nabal had already preached his funeral, and there wasn't much good said about him. Don't wait for some preacher to have to dream up a bunch of nice things to say about you. Because if Jesus tarries, I've heard some whoppers at some funeral services, let me tell you. Anyways, I don't want to I don't need to get into that. So, God has a way. My point is, God has a way of making things right. Just wait on Him. And I'm so thankful David didn't go slaughter all of those men and Nabal and wipe out his property. So that leads us, to chapter 26, which is a good chapter. And this is David's glorious experience. We move from David's dangerous experience to David's glorious experience. Now, in this chapter, David has another opportunity to kill King Saul. You remember last Sunday we talked about that other chance that David had to kill. Remember he cut off a corner of David's robe in the cave, you know? Well, he's got another chance to do the same thing again. And Saul's still after David, and so David sends some men out to try to, you know, find out where Saul is, and they find Saul. And they come back to David and tell him where his camp is. And the Lord had sent, look at chapter 26 and verse 12. So David took the spear and the jug of water by Saul's head, and they got away, and no man saw or knew it or awoke, for they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. And so David hears where Saul's camp is, and he takes his nephew Abishai, and they go down into Saul's camp, and I mean, these guys are dead fast asleep. Can't even hardly wake them up. And there's King Saul laying there, and his spear is right in the ground right beside his head, and a jug of water. And so Abishai says, "Uncle David, this is our opportunity. I'll take the king's life right now, and we can be done with this mess, and you'll be the next king. You've already been anointed as king. Let's go ahead and do this thing." Now, what a temptation for David. Amen? Y'all see the temptation that's being presented to him? But look what David does. Jump back to verse 9. "But David said to Abishai, 'Do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?' David said furthermore, 'As the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But please, take the spear and the jug of water that are by his head and let us go.'" David obeys the word of God. He would not lay hands on God's anointed king. As long as Saul was alive, he was Israel's king. And David knew that. And so he obeyed the word of God and left Saul laying there. But he picked up his spear and his nephew Abishai and the jug of water. And when they get far enough away, they call down to camp and wake up the camp. And Abner, Saul's commander of his army, wakes up. And so David and Abishai start talking to him. And they said, "Look what we have. We've got Saul's spear and we've got the jug of water." And look at verse 16. I think that's it. Yeah. "This thing you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die because you have not guarded your master, the Lord's anointed. And now, see where the king's spear is and the jug of water that was by his head." And so David could have taken King Saul's life, but he didn't. And he tells Abner, "You deserve to die because you're supposed to protect the king, and I could have taken his life." And so look at this conversation now. Verse 17, "Then Saul knew David's voice and said, 'Is that your voice, my son David?' David said, 'It is my voice, my lord, O king.' And he said, 'Why does my lord thus pursue his servant? For what have I done, or what evil is in my hand? Now therefore, please let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering. But if it is of the children of men, may they be cursed before the Lord, for they have driven me out of this day from sharing in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, "Go serve other gods." So now do not let my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord, for the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as when one hunts a partridge in the mountains." Then Saul said, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will harm you no more, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Indeed, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly.
And David answered and said, "Here is the king's spear. Let one of the young men come over and get it. May the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered you into my hand today, but I would not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed." Verse 25, then Saul said to David, "May you be blessed, my son David. You shall both do great things and also shall prevail." So David went on his way and Saul returned to his place. Saul owns up once more to his foolishness. And he confesses his sin. But here's another truth for you. Does Saul repent? What I'm asking you, is confession the same thing as repentance? No. Confession is agreeing with somebody about your sin. But repentance is having a change of the mind, a change of the will about that sin and forsaking it, turning away from it. Let me get a little bit closer to home. If you've got to continue to confess the same old sins day after day after day, week after week, no repentance has taken place. Confession is not the same thing as repentance. I had somebody tell me down at the prison one night, a prisoner told me years ago that Judas was a saved man. And I said, "Why do you think he was saved?" He said, "I've betrayed innocent blood." Yeah, but there was no repentance. Confession is not the same thing. Are y'all with me? Because Saul continues to try to kill David. No change of behavior, no action change. And so David realizes what's going on here and he puts everything in God's hands one more time. And that ought to be our attitude. Folks, if God can handle David's life, messed up mess, He can handle mine. And He can handle your life. He can take care of whatever's going on in your life and mine. Amen? And so David's a great example in this chapter of what it means to walk in the Spirit. And by exhibiting humility and obedience, patience, and trust in the Lord. But so in this chapter, who's playing the fool? Saul. Nabal and David played the fool over there in chapter 25. But here, Saul's playing the fool. Chapter 27, we've got to hurry. David's on top now. The Spirit of the Lord's with him, blessing him again. He's right where he needs to be, and all of a sudden things fall completely apart. Look at verse 1, chapter 27. This is David's atrocious experience. And David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines. And Saul will despair of me to seek me any more in any part of Israel, so I shall escape out of his hand." David's talking to himself. He's not talking to the Lord here. He's talking to himself. From time to time, I see y'all having a conversation with yourself. I caught somebody a few days ago and I said, "Who are you talking to?" And she said, "Myself." I said, "Are you having an intelligent conversation?" David's talking to himself. And he's trying to work things out in his own strength and in his own flesh. In his own wisdom. And he said, "You know what? If I'll just go down to the land of the Philistines, maybe King Saul will quit chasing me. And I can get away from him there." You see, he's thinking on his own. And so things begin to fall apart for you when you start doing that. And so David should have been talking to the Lord. And by the way, look at verse 4. "And it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath." Now y'all remember Gath? What's significant about Gath? Yeah, he'd already been there. And Gath was the hometown of whom? Right? So heart of Philistine country. That's where David is. So he sought him no more. Then David said to Achish, that's King Achish. You remember him? Remember this fellow? "If I have now found favor in your eyes, let them give me a place in some town in this country that I may dwell there, for why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you? So Achish gave him Ziklag. Say that with me. Ziklag. That's a city. Therefore, Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. Now the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was 1 full year and 4 months. And David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites, the Gerizzites, and the Amalekites. For those nations were the inhabitants of the land from of old, as you go to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. And whenever David attacked the land, he left neither man nor woman alive, but took away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. Then Achish would say, "What have you made? Have you made a raid today?" And David would say, "Against the southern area of Judah, or against the southern area of the Jerahmeelites, or against the southern area of the Kenites." David would save neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, saying, "Lest they should inform on us," saying, "Thus David did, and thus was his behavior all the time he dwelt in the country of the Philistines." So Achish believed David, saying, "He has made his people Israel utterly abhor him, therefore he will be my servant forever." And so David has endeared himself to King Achish, this Philistine king, and he asked the king to give him a town where him and his 600 men and his family can live for a while. And so he gives him a city in enemy territory, a place called Ziklag. Ziklag is a place of compromise. It is a place where folks can live that have lost their testimony, maybe even under conviction, but continue to stay in Ziklag. And I have a feeling that when David got to Ziklag, he didn't think he'd be there very long, but he was there for 16 months. And during this time, David began a series of murderous raids on different Philistine towns in the Gaza Strip area. And he slaughters everyone in those cities and plunders the cities. And it's atrocious. And when the king asks him where he's been, he lies to him. There's no mention of God in this chapter. No singing of songs. No psalms are written. No playing of the harp. No prayers are being lifted up. No promises being claimed. And when that happens to a child of God, you're living in Ziklag. It's a backslidden place. A place where God is not being glorified and lifted up. It's a place that's in dire need of revival. David's playing the fool in this chapter. And if you're living a life of compromise down in Ziklag, there's still hope for you. I'm living proof. God will take anyone, if they're willing to turn to Him in faith and repent of their sin. I remember as a 25-year-old man, I'd been gone for just about 7 years from home. And I asked my dad if I could move back home, because I'd lost my house. I'd had 2 cars out in the driveway. I lost my job. I'm just in a funk. I was depressed. Most of my friends had run out on me. And I asked my dad if I'd come back home. And he said, "Yes, sir, under this, sir." Gave me 5 things that I had to do. I said, "Okay, Dad." And I'll tell you what, that was a humbling experience. Because I'd been gone out on my own for 6 or 7 years, mostly. And that night, upstairs in my old bedroom, after living in Ziklag for probably 4.5 or 5 years, I said, "Lord, I am so sorry that I have worn out my witness." And I was soaking the carpet with tears. And I was down on all 4, knees and hands. And I said, God, I've torn up my testimony and I'm nothing. But I'm still yours. And if you'll use me, I promise you, I will bring you glory and honor as best I can the rest of my life. And you know what God did? He cleaned me up, dusted me off. I think 9 months later, she and I were married. We got heavily involved again down at First Baptist. Wasn't long before I was teaching Sunday school. And me and Brother Rainey back here hooked up in the college department. And I became a deacon. And I met an old, I'd known him all my life, but I met a preacher one day out at when I was working out at the Best Western. And it was mid-afternoon, and we'd turn all the kitchen lights off and things. And I went back in the restaurant, and there sitting at a table was a man who'd gone into the kitchen and stolen some bacon. And he was sitting out at the table eating bacon in the dark in the kitchen. And you know who that was? Brother Shep. And I said, what are you doing? Anyways, we sat down, and he said, Cal, he said, I would love for you and Diana to come out to First Baptist Woodlawn and help us get a youth program going. I said, how many teenagers do you have? He said, two. I said, two? He said, two. And I didn't know God was dealing with me at that time about the ministry, and so I just jumped in the water. And me and Diana went out there for almost 2 years. And when we left 2 years later, there was 25 young people there. And I could tell you story after story after story about the men that God called into the ministry from out at Woodlawn. But I'm here to tell you, God can bring you out of Ziklag. And wherever you are tonight, if you're living in compromise, or you're living in denial, or your temper's really gotten you in trouble with some relationship in your life, I'm here to tell you, God can turn your ashes into glory. And He'll use anybody that'll come to Him His way. I'm so thankful for these stories in the Bible, aren't you? These are real people that did real stuff. Some of it good, some of it bad. But don't you ever forget, David's heart was tender towards the things of God. And God, one of the concrete pieces of evidence that you're born again is that when you sin, oh, you feel nasty, you feel ashamed, you feel embarrassed. You feel guilty. And David, for 16 months, knew that he wasn't living right. And maybe you know someone in that situation, and God will use you to go to them and say, look, our God's a God of second chance. And if you turn around and come back home, God will use you. I'm living proof, y'all. God will use anybody. Anybody. Aren't you thankful for that tonight? Let's pray. Lord, there's not a one of us that deserves your goodness. There's not a one of us here that deserves your grace. And God, I think back to that time when I was living in Ziklag for four and a half or five years. And I knew every night when I laid down on my pillow that I was in a mess. And that my heart was guilty. And I had a hard time even praying because I was so guilt-ridden. I remember being like that for months and years. And if there's someone here tonight like that, or maybe there's a family member in that shape, give them some hope. Help them to know there's hope in Jesus. And you're a Romans 8:28 God, that you can turn any tragedy around into something good for your glory. I thank you, Lord, that you're a God of second chance, and that you're a God who forgives us of our sin. Always consequences for those things. But you're a God who forgives and cleanses and washes away our sin. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This is Pastor Cal again. I hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to talk to me or another pastor about some issue that you may have, a question you might have, you're free to call 931-332-6288.